God bless y'all. I'm so proud of this church, all the great, look around. Now they're doing some great stuff here, excited about what's going on. You know, we get excited about the ministries that we have and what God's doing with us. And sometimes we look around and we see what other men have got going on and what God's doing in their communities, and that should get us excited too. So we should be thankful that God's doing a work, not just with us in our area, but all over the world. And that's kind of what God's laid on my heart today. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter number 10, I want to be respectful of the other men's time. And so the Lord's laid a lot on my heart that He wants me to, that He's really just spoke to me about. And really this is about me, things that He spoke to me about in my life and the ministry that He's given me to serve Him. And so I want to be practical with this and try to understand that usually God has to speak to the messenger first, and then He can speak to the people. And so God's been working on my heart. I've been the pastor at Boulevard Baptist Church since June now. Brother Williams, as Brother Crawford said, Brother Williams retired after 33 years of ministry. I was called to preach under Brother Williams, and he married my wife and I, and I went to Bible college from his ministry, and then he hired, for whatever reason, he chose to hire me, and he brought me back there to the church, and I served with him. I was his associate for almost 12 years, and so, and then the Lord called him on to greener pastures, as it were. And so he's in Scotland right now with his son-in-law and his daughter. Actually, he's in Scotland with his grandkids, and his son-in-law and his daughter are in Hong Kong preaching a revival meeting. So God's using him there, and we're just thankful for Brother Williams and the great things that he did. So as we look into the Word of God today, I want to take a second and pray and ask God to give me the words to say, and then we're going to look at some things that I think may help us as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who are trying to accomplish things for the purpose of the Lord. So let's pray. Father God, we love You so much, and we want to ask You to be with us this morning. Allow Your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. God, we're looking to You today. We want to see in Your Word something that can stir up in us a great work. Father God, we just ask for Your blessings and we ask for Your guidance. In Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. Look around. It's not hard to see that our world is in dire straits. That doesn't take... It's according to the Scriptures. I mean, what does it say in 2 Timothy chapter number 3? It's going to get worse and worse. According to the Scriptures, it says things are going to get worse, and they're going to get worse, and evil men and seducers, they're going to come, and they're going to deceive people, and they're going to be deceived, and that's what we have. And we have it at an epic proportions in our world today. It's rampant, the sin and the deception and the wickedness, and we've got to identify these things if we want to consider advancing the cause of Christ. It's not enough to just hold our ground. That's not enough. We've got to advance the cause of Christ. And that's what God's laid on my heart. Because I don't think I've done my job. God spoke to me, I'm telling you. He grabbed a hold of my heart and He says, "You're not doing enough." And that's really what this message is about. I mean, this is, God got a hold of me and he shook me around a little bit. And I've really open my eyes to what I'm doing and the ministry that I have and the men that are around me that I could partner with and that could help me and I could help them accomplish the things that God wants us to do. I mean, that's what we're for, right? We help each other. We're of the same likes and beliefs and passions, are we not? We're independent, fundamental Baptists. Is that where we're at today? That's what we have. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 11. Lest Satan should get the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We can see what he's doing. We know what he's doing. And for a long time, he's been doing it. I think in my mind, with the things that are going on today and the most prevalent issues that we're dealing with, and I would say that probably the wickedness and the evil teachings of Islam are really wreaking havoc across our globe. It's evil. It's lies. You have Islam that's been taught to people. As far as I can tell, around 600 AD, is when as long as the devil's been using these lies and these teachings to corrupt the minds of men. It's a false teaching of lies. Allah is a false God. He's a false God. Jihad is an imagination of evil men to accomplish the purpose of their God, the devil. And I'm not just picking on Islam. There's a lot more we could talk about, but think about it in our world today. What is it? That's what's running rampant across our planet. We have these ungodly rulers that the devil's put in place. We have Putin over in Russia. How many of you have seen the article about the Baptist missionary there that they're starting to fine? And they're starting to do things to try to keep them from propagating the gospel. I'm not making this up. The devil's got evil rulers in place right now to subvert the plans of God. You got this guy over in Iran now. His name, what is his name? Hassan Rouhani. You know, we thought Ahmadinejad was bad, the guy that wanted to make the nuclear weapons. But he was bold and up front. I want to destroy Israel. I want to destroy America. I want to destroy everyone that doesn't believe in Allah. Well, this new guy, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He believes the same things, but he's trying to convince everybody he doesn't. And then, lest I get off on our president. We see perverted, wicked desires. Men that want to be women. Women that want to be men. People that want to marry each other that are of the same sexual orientation. Unions that once were sacred. The marriage union was once a sacred thing. Now it's nothing. Oh, you're married? Yeah, it didn't work out. I'm going to try again. That's where we're at with this world. In case you failed to notice, Satan is in this fight to win. He intends to win. He won't, but he intends to. His plans and his purpose, they're vicious. He's relentless in his efforts and his attacks, and they're going to continue until the Lord finally defeats him. We know that's going to happen. But he's not going to let up. He's not going to slow down until he thinks he can accomplish something. And men, we're here today, and we got to figure something out. What are we going to do about it? I mean, I look around and I see missionaries and evangelists and pastors and deacons and men of God and women of God sitting here. So these things that I'm saying to you, this isn't a new revelation, but it should call to remembrance what we've been commissioned to do. Sometimes, because of the way the world is, we're inclined to retreat a little bit. You know what? I've even experienced this a little bit in the short time I've been pastoring. Sometimes we're inclined to retreat behind the pulpit. See, we can stand up here today and I can say things from the scriptures and you're going to amen and agree with me. Because we're of like faith, hopefully. And so you understand that can be a place of retreat. Well, I'll go where everybody agrees with me. I'll go talk to my church. I'm going to bring my people together in my church, and we're going to talk about the things of God, and we're going to talk about the evilness of the world, and they're going to all amen and agree with me, and it's going to be great. You understand? Sometimes that can be a retreat. We belong in the trenches. That's where we belong. In the thick of the fight. Matthew chapter number 10. This passage of scripture here is basically Jesus Christ. He calls out his disciples. They're named here. God names the disciples in this passage of scripture. And then he gives them very clear marching orders. He instructs them. He deploys them. You understand we're soldiers for the Lord, for the Christ. He deploys them to go out and to accomplish things. Let's start there in chapter number 10, verse number 1 through 5. It names off the disciples. It says what he's going to do. He empowered them in verse number 1. He empowered them to accomplish certain things. And then in verse number 5, he says, go into the way. And at this time, it's to the Jews. We know that at the very beginning, Jesus Christ sent them to the Jews. And then later on, he says, you know, I'm going to have 2 sheepfolds. And he was talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He says, but one day they're all going to come together. And we have that today in the church, right? The Jews and the Gentiles aren't separated. They don't have their own churches. We all belong to the same church. And so he gives them he talks to them here and he says, go. And then in verse number 6, he tells them to go to Israel. And in verse number 7, this is where we're going to kind of pick up and we're going to begin. And we're going to talk about 3 different things today. We're going to identify 3 different, as it were, marching orders and instructions and advice that the Lord gave to his disciples as he deployed them. And in Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 7, it says, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. I think about, what do we have at our disposal in this spiritual battle? What's in our arsenal of the spiritual battle? Well, obviously, the first thing that he's telling his disciples here, he says, you're going to go out and you're going to do the things I call, you're going to fight, you're going to get on the front lines and you're going to fight, and you're going to use love to accomplish my purpose. The things that God was telling, that Jesus was telling the disciples to do here, was care and kindness and compassion and love for the ones that they're going out to essentially fight against. So the thing we're going to look at first is bountiful benevolence. In verse number 7 through 9 there, or verse number 8, we need to help and show love to those who have been ravaged by the wickedness of sin, who have been in this world, they've been attacked by the evil teachings of this world. They've been subverted by the evil rulership of this world. They've been confused by the evil ideas that Satan and the people that follow him have put out. They're in the world and they don't even know it. How are we going to reach them? Well, God bless America, we're going to condemn their sin. Yeah, we should condemn sin. But is that really how we're going to reach people? You go to somebody and you condemn them and you condemn their sin, and you're really not probably going to get a very good response from them. But if you love them, guess what? That's what Jesus was telling the disciples here. He didn't say, go out and attack everybody. You run them down, you make them feel like they're dirty, rotten dogs, and then they'll come to me. He says, no, you show up, you heal them. You take care of them. You comfort them. You show them love. You show them kindness. And then you can bring them in. Romans chapter number 20, verse number 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Jesus is telling the disciples here. These people they're involved in evil. They don't know they're involved in evil. They've fallen away. They're wicked. They're blind. They're in darkness. You got to go to them. You've got to show them love. You have to show them the kindness that they need to hear. And then you can have them come. We need to overcome hate with love. We need to overcome sin with righteousness. That's what we have to do. It's a famous saying, but I couldn't say it any better. Abraham Lincoln said, "Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friend?" Matthew chapter number 5, verse 41 and 42. Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, we know this is the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching his disciples, right? This is where he takes them up on the mountainside and he says, okay, before we go do this, boys, I got to teach you some things. And he starts with their attitude. Amen? He starts with their attitude. And then he gets there in verse number 41 and 42 and he says, and whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow, of thee turn thou not away. I think sometimes, look, we want to help people. I think as Christians, I think as servants of God, we want to help people. Why do people come to the church and ask for help? Because we help people. They know where to go to get help. But I feel like sometimes that help is more of a pacification. This guy comes in off the street and he needs some help, and I'll give him $20 so he'll head on back down the road. Is that really showing that person love? If you'll stay with me, I want to take time and I want to just tell you a story, maybe two, of some situations that I've been involved in. And you say, well, you know what? We've all got stories. And that's right, we all do. But I'm preaching, so I get to tell mine. The first thing I think of is we need to help the needy. Not too long ago, a man came in off the street. We're right on I-35. Our church sits right on I-35. So a lot of people come in our church looking for help. And I'm glad for it because I want people to come in. We go out all the time and try to get people to come in. And they walk in. So we're going to take an opportunity. The man's name was Ricky Glenn. He was 57 years old. He was walking to Waco on I-35. The man was hot. He was sweaty. Hadn't shaven. Clothes were dirty. And you could tell. You could tell by his countenance that he was down and discouraged. He looked rough. And he came in and it was a busy day. How many of you pastors have ever had a busy day? Thank you. Every day. It was busy. I had people waiting on me for me in appointments. I had things going on that night. I knew that I had a lot of things in front of me that I had to deal with. So he comes in and he's telling me I need to get to Waco and I'm just discouraged and my car broke down and they towed it and now I'm walking and things are rough. And I looked at him and I was inclined to give him $20 and send him on his way. I really was. That was my plan. And God reached down and he grabbed my heart and he said, not today. You're not going to do that. So I started thinking, how am I going to do this? I got an appointment. They're waiting for me. And then I got other things going on. What am I going to do? I said, okay, Ricky, here's what I want to do. I want to take you down and I want to put you in a hotel room tonight. Okay? And if you'll just stay there tonight and then you'll come back over to the church in the morning, I'll drive you to Waco. And he was like, you'll do that? I said, yeah, I'll do that. He was like, okay. So I loaded him up in the truck and we drove over. The hotel's just right around the corner. I took him in there. I got him a room. I gave him some money. I said, McDonald's is across the street. Get yourself something to eat. Come back to the church in the morning. Walk back over to the church in the morning. It was not far. I said, when you get to the church, I'll take you. And he was like, okay. So he came back the next morning. You should have seen him. Smiling. Taking a shower. Clean shaven. Excited. Shaking my hand. It was like a new man. And I said, come on, Ricky, get in the truck. So we drove to Waco, and it's about a 45-minute drive from where we're at. So the first thing I knew I had a captive audience. Amen. So the first thing I'm doing, I'm witnessing. I'm talking to him about Jesus. I'm talking to him about his soul. I'm talking to him about the Lord. He gave me a very clear presentation of salvation. He did. He talked to me about it at the church that he went to. He talked to me about how somebody showed him from the Bible. He talked about how he had accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. I believe, from his testimony, I believe that he was that he was saved, that he was a child of God. To me, that was apparent. I mean, I can't read his heart, but that's what I saw. That was, for Ricky, that was a great trip. He asked me all kinds of questions, man. He asked me about the Bible. I gave him a Bible. He asked me about the Bible. He asked me about this. He asked me about that. But you want to know something else? It was a great time for me, too. It was an encouragement to me to be able to show this man some love. Just met him the day before. We get out. We get to Waco. He says, just drop me off here. I'm going to go to this place right here. I talked to him about finding a good church. I talked to him about serving the Lord. He was interested in that. He got out, he shook my hand. He said, I love you, man. Maybe the love I show to him will do something in Waco. I don't know. Why did God send him there? What was the reason? I know that God got a hold of my heart, and he said that $20 pacification isn't going to work. You need to show this man some love. We got to go the extra mile. That's what Jesus was talking about in that passage of Scripture. Oh, they come in and they need some help, and don't just give them help. He says, you go another mile with them. Isn't that what he said? Did I read it wrong? It's what he said. You don't just help them. You give them help, and then you find out what else you can do for them. You go another mile. Very quickly, that's sometimes we need to help the needy. Sometimes we need to love the unlovely. I have one more story, and I'll make this very quick because I know we're running out of time. It seems easier when people come and they need some help and they need to have some love, if it seems like maybe they're just down on their luck a little bit. Normally they've got it all together. Normally they seem like they're taking care of business, but they just hit hard times and they need some help. Sometimes we feel like, well, it's easier to help that person because we know that they're going to be responsible. Well, that's not really what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help and show love, no matter what the situation is. And sometimes we have to love the unlovely. Here's another situation. This one is very, very unique. So they called me at my office and they said, we need you to come downstairs. There's somebody that wants to talk to the pastor. So I understood. Okay, I'll come down there. There's going to be somebody that needs some help. Fine. So I come down there and there is there's a person sitting in Brother Brian's office named Jonica. I'm pretty sure Jonica was John. Not John. She needed a shave. I'll just say, very, very, how do you say it? Very colorful person. Yeah. Tattoos and cross dress and I think she, maybe he, I don't know. I tried to figure it out, and I think I called him her a couple of times, or her him, and I was trying to be careful with my speech. It's just hard in those situations. You know what I'm saying? Come on, brothers, give me a little love here. It's hard in those situations. You're trying to say the right thing because you want to try to reach this person, but you're confused a little bit, maybe more confused than they are. So I sat down, and I talked to Jonica, shared the gospel, and Jonica began giving me her testimony about how these spirits had appeared, and how he had seen things, and how God had manifested special revelations, and we went on for a while, and I kept trying to get back to the gospel, and I kept trying to get back to the gospel, and it just wasn't working. Because there was a lot of problems going on there, I think. And so, I'd been told that she was traveling with a partner named Bobby. And I said, fine, let me talk to Bobby. Let's go out and talk to Bobby and see what he has to say about this. Well, Bobby was a woman. So now I'm really confused. I walk out the front door. She tells me, Bobby. I walk out the front door expecting to see a man, and this woman gets out of the car. And I'm like, you're Bobby? Yes, I'm Bobby. Here's what's really crazy. They're driving a Mercedes-Benz. This thing's probably like maybe 2 years old, a year or 2 years old. They're driving a Mercedes-Benz, and they're going to Dallas to help her mother that's not doing well. And so I witnessed to Bobby, and Bobby gives me a testimony of salvation, and I talk to them and I pray to them, and I start talking and witnessing to Bobby, and here's Jonica over here found a little Bible and had it out and was pacing up and down behind the car doing this number, and I'm like, what's fixing to happen here? But I spent probably 45 minutes, maybe an hour out there talking to them, witnessing to them, trying to help them. I'll just tell you, sometimes people that are not very lovely are the ones that God wants us to go reach, because he wants us to show love to everyone. Everyone. Even the people that we don't agree with. Sometimes we just have to love the unlovely. We go on through this passage of Scripture and we see that the Lord sends His people into battle armed with the most powerful weapon against sin and evil. That's love. We have that. Then He advises us about the sting of war. You understand that that battle is brutal, right? War is not nice. So if we have a ministry and we're conducting ourselves in a way where everything's going smooth and everything's nice and everything's good and everybody's happy, we're probably missing something, aren't we? Because battle is brutal. In verse number 16 through 25, Jesus goes on there and He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." How do you think that would work out for Mr. Sheep? It's not going to be smooth and nice and comfortable. "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up into councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake." For my sake. "For a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak." Verse number 21. "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the child shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." And we go on, and then it talks about how difficult things are going to be. Look, He's trying to make it clear. He says, "I'm sending you out, and it's not going to be easy. If you find a place that you can camp, and get comfortable, you're not on the front line. You're not fighting." Do I want everything to be nice and comfortable and everything to go well and no problems? Absolutely. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He says, you've got to get out there. You need to get in the fight. You've been enlisted, boy. Soldiers of the Lord belong in the trenches, in the thick of the fight. We're sent to battle. We're sent to battle. Why would we hold up in the fort? I'm asking. Why would we do that? Yes, the troops need to be rallied. They do. The saints need to be edified. The soldiers need to be trained. That's part of the deal. But if that's the whole deal, and we're not out there on the front line fighting, we got a problem. First Corinthians chapter number 16, verse number 13. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Let me make this, I want to make this perfectly clear to everyone. You and everything you love is under attack. Everything. Your personal spiritual relationship with God, your family, your church, your friends, everything. It's all under attack. For Satan, there's no resting ground. There's nothing off limits for him. He's going after it all. Whatever it takes to bring you down, that's where he's going. But you know what? We're not weak. We're not powerless. Amen. We're servants of the Almighty. Right? Isn't that what? Don't we serve the Almighty? What are you going to do in a fight? Where are you going to stand? Watch. Be aware. Stand fast. Be strong. Ephesians chapter number 6. What is this? This is the armor of God. I don't need to preach this to you, men. You probably preached it 100 times. But let's think about it. Let's think about what God's doing here. He's equipping us for the battle. Try going out and fighting without it on. It's going to hurt. You're not going to be ready. God didn't give us the spiritual armor so that we can hide out somewhere safely and it would protect us. He said, put this on. Now go fight. Put it on and go fight. Look, God's really worked on my heart about this. I want to stand shoulder to shoulder with men that want to fight. That's who I want to stand with. Is that what you want? Hey, you want to stand and fight? I'll stand with you. I will. Because God's brought something to my recollection here. Get in the fight. Go get it done. And after we put the armor on, after we get all the armor on here, God says, you have the breastplate, you have the helmet, you have the sword, you have the shield, you have all these things. Get equipped. And then when you go out, in verse number 19 and 20, it says, and then Paul says here, after I've got all this armor on, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The last thing we're going to look at here is our boldness. Boldness in battle. Not timidity. We're not going to go out to the front lines and say, well, I hope you guys understand that because of love, I'm here. And I want to show you some things from the gospel. But if you don't agree, then, you know, we just have our differences. Puke. Boldness. That's what he talks about. Jesus, go back to Matthew chapter number 10. These last verses here, 26 through 31. Look at verse number 26. What does it say there? Verse number 26. Fear them not. You don't have to be afraid. Go get in the fight, but don't be worried. Don't be scared. Therefore, there is nothing covered that shall be revealed and hid that shall be known. Verse number 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Verse number 31. Fear ye not therefore. What do you think he's trying to say there? You understand this is Jesus talking to the disciples as he's deploying them. He's deploying them. And he's saying, go in, boys. Love them. Win them with love. But understand you're going to get attacked hard. But you stand up. You stand up. Caution in battle is wise. I'm not saying run in with blinders over your eyes, swinging a sword in the air. Come on. Prepare yourself. Be cautious, but don't fear, because fear in battle is dangerous. The enemy's going to smell that in a second. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Boldness is neither pride nor arrogance. That's not what boldness is. I'm going to be bold, and boy, I'm going to let you know. Everybody's going to know I'm bold. No, boldness isn't pride or arrogance. It's confidence in the power that's sending you. That's what boldness is. I know prideful men that are trying to serve the Lord. That's not boldness. Because it's not from us that the power's coming. It's from our God. What are we going to do, men? Here's the question. What are we going to do? Are we going to stand up in love, knowing that we're going to get beat up and fight with boldness? Or are we going to just cower and say, oh, even so, Lord, come quickly. We'll just wait here, God, until you come. That's not what he had in mind. He had in mind a fight. A fight. What are you going to do in a fight? Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for giving us your instructions. God, I want to thank you for just speaking to my heart, Lord, and just showing me how I need to be in the fight and what I need to do to serve you. God, I pray that you would just allow us as men of God to stand together, Lord. Stand together and fight, Lord, with boldness and with honor. Serving you and doing your work. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.